If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. We are studying this book together, and it's a lot of fun. At least I'm having fun. I hope you are as we go through this book. I love studying about Jesus. I love learning more about him. And as we look at John chapter 6, we started looking at it last week. Jesus begins in this chapter by feeding 5,000 people with some loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and has more at the end of the meal than he had at the beginning. An incredible miracle. Then he sends his disciples away, and they get in a boat and cross the sea, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Again, an incredible miracle. But what happened to the crowd of 5,000 people? What happened to the big crowd? Well, they had one question. Where's Jesus? And they went searching for him. And they found him in Capernaum on the other side. And they went, Jesus, when did you get here? And he doesn't bother explaining when he got there or how he got there. He could have said, well, I just walked across the lake and I got here way ahead of you. And they wouldn't have believed him probably, but there he was. Instead, we see that Jesus says in verse 25 of chapter 6, or verse 26, I'm sorry, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus says to the crowd, you're not looking at me because you saw signs pointing to who I was. You just loved the free fish and chips. You just loved that. You know, you give away free food and free medical care and you will draw a crowd. I don't care what city you're in. And Jesus had drawn this crowd and then left, and they did not understand that all of the miracles were pointing to him and to who he was. And so he kind of rebukes them and says, you're not here because you are looking to who I am. You just want the food. You just want the things that come with me, if you will. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. In verse 28, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do, Jesus, in order to be doing the things that God wants us to do? You've told us that we shouldn't work for food, that we should work for things that lead to eternal life. Now we're asking you what things we have to do. What do we need to do? They lived in a culture that looked at some things as being specifically religious, specifically good things to do. Going to the temple, particular traditions about washing their hands, particular things that they were supposed to do in order to be right with God. And so now they want to know, okay, Jesus, what do we need to do in order to be doing the works of God? What do we need to be doing? What do we need to do the things that God wants us to do? And technology. You know, sometimes I wonder how Peter and John did it. It's frozen. You're right. Ah, I know the problem. Voila. What must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." He challenges them. You want to do what God wants you to do? You want to do the work of God? Here it is. Believe in me. Believe in me. This is Jesus' answer. To do the work of God is to believe in Jesus. And we can look at a lot of passages to understand that Jesus is saying that those who believe in him have eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. Mark 16:16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." To believe in Jesus is eternal life. It is the source of our eternal life. So to do the works of God begins by believing in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you do not have eternal life. I was having one of those online Facebook discussions, you know, those ones that are always so profitable. But it was with a friend of mine in the United States who said in one of his comments, because he disagrees with some of the things that some evangelicals are doing in the United States, he mentioned, "I think those atheists have a better chance of getting into heaven than the evangelicals." I can't let that go. And I said, "Remember, Jesus is the only way to eternal life. The only way to eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not getting in. You're not getting in." Okay? So we know that to do the works of God, to do the things that will get us into heaven, is simple. Believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9-10 says this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." This idea of believing in Jesus is hugely important. Hugely important. This is why Jesus was frustrated that the people just wanted bread. They just wanted fish. They just wanted healing. Eternal things were at stake, and he said, "Believe in me." What does it mean to believe in someone? What does that mean, to believe in someone? I mean, we say, "Do you believe in Santa Claus?" What does it mean to say yes or no to that question? There's a hint here. To believe basically means to trust, to understand what a person says or what they're about, and to trust what they said and who they are. But there's a depth to this verse that we need to understand, because it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. That idea of confessing that Jesus is Lord meant something to those Romans that it might not mean to you or to me. Because in Rome, you were expected to make a confession. And that confession was, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And so to these Romans, Paul is saying, he who confesses Jesus is Lord will be saved. There is a depth of commitment here. Because to say to those Roman security people who would demand that you confess that Caesar is Lord, you would have to say, no, no, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Instant persecution. There is a depth to this idea of believing in Jesus, because Jesus makes some incredible claims about himself. He says that he is God come in the flesh. He says that he has died for the sins of the world. He says that if you believe in him, the Holy Spirit will be given to you. There are some claims here which, if they are true, and if you believe them, change your life. Believing in Jesus is not like believing in Santa Claus. It's a radically, radically different thing. It is a lifestyle-oriented thing as well. In fact, Paul began his letter to the Romans by saying that he had received the grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. A person who believes Jesus is going to do what Jesus said. Simply enough. If you believe that God is become incarnate in Jesus, if you believe that the words of Jesus are the words of God himself, then to say he is your Lord means that you will obey what he says. You know, we have a tendency, at least I do, maybe you don't, but a natural tendency to view people in authority kind of like we do politicians. Okay? In my country, one of our founding fathers said, it is our duty to question authority. We must question authority. And so we kind of treat politicians and the things they say like, maybe we'll listen to you, maybe we won't. Jesus is not like those politicians. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he speaks with absolute, unchallengeable authority. Okay? So when we confess Jesus is Lord, we are also saying, Jesus, I will obey you. You're the one whose authority I follow without question. Because of who you are. Because of who you are. I will follow you. It's interesting. That term, believe. The work of God is to believe he who God has sent. That word believe is in the present tense. And it refers to a continual, ongoing belief. It doesn't refer to having made a confession or a profession of faith at some time in the past. But it says that those who do the work of God are continually believing in, continually trusting in Jesus. Which means if you are not believing in and trusting in Jesus, you are not doing the work of God. Follow me? So there's a sense in which, in order to do the work of God, in order to do what God wants you to do, you have to be continually believing in Jesus. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, we walk, we live by faith, not by sight. Sometimes I hate this. Can I just say that out loud? Did I really just admit that I hate this? Because here's the reality. If you want to walk with Jesus, he's going to take you places you wouldn't want to go. And tell you to do things you're not going to want to do. He's going to say, hey, we're in the middle of the ocean. Get out of the boat. And we're not going to want to. And to walk with Jesus at that moment means to say, okay, I'll trust you. And to get out of the boat. Sometimes I hate that. I hate that. Because I like my security. You know, how about Jesus? How about we just stay in the boat and I hold your hand? And Jesus said, well, I'm getting out of the boat. Do you want to come walk with me? Okay. And I find in my own life this works a couple of different ways. Sometimes Jesus calls me to take steps of faith, steps of obedience that involve taking risks to go out and do something. To share my faith with somebody, for example. You know, the Holy Spirit is nudging me. Carl, I want you to share your faith with so-and-so. Oh, I want to do that. They think I'm weird already. Now if I tell them about Jesus. You know, and so it requires faith to step out and do that. Carl, I want you to move to France. Really? I like it here. No, moved. Okay. Step out in faith and do those things. You know, we're in a conflict with somebody and we say some things and then we're having our devotional time and it talks about forgiving and it talks about confessing our sins and we realize that in the midst of this conflict we have done and said some things that were wrong. And now the Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to go and confess what we have said that has damaged somebody else. And we say, really? Really? I just want to win the argument, God. He says, no, trust me in this. You need to do this. Okay. So sometimes it is those outward things that God calls us to, that outward step of obedience. And it's easy to think about those. But I think there's another sense in which he calls us to obey and trust him. And that's inwardly. That's inwardly. Where there are areas of our life internally that we have kept them, we've kept those areas of our life locked. We don't let anybody in. They're messy. They're smelly. And we've just kind of locked that garbage inside. And we hope that nobody can smell the stink that comes from inside. Okay? And we try to look good on the outside, but there's some stuff on the inside that is rotten. And Jesus says, let me in. Let me in. I'm really good at taking care of that garbage, but you have to let me in. You have to let me in. And we have to trust him. We have to believe him. We have to say, okay, Jesus, this really stinks. Even you are going to need a gas mask if I open this door, Jesus. And he calls us to trust him with those things. Because it's the only way he can bring healing into our lives. And he's the healer. It's the only way he can be our savior in that area. And he calls us to trust him, to believe in him, to allow him into those areas of our life so that he can transform them. Like I said, sometimes I hate this, because even as a pastor, even as someone who's been walking with Jesus for quite a while, there are moments Jesus goes, Carl, I smell something. I think it's coming from over there. And I'm like, oh, don't go over there. Don't go into that part of my life, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, Carl, you got to trust me with this. We got to deal with this. Okay? And so doing the work of God involves believing in Jesus and taking those risks both internally and externally. And he works in that, and he transforms us, and he uses us to build his kingdom, and it's awesome. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, something's wrong. And I want to suggest to you that if you've been calling yourself a Christian for a while, and there's never moments where Jesus is challenging you, where Jesus is saying, come on, trust me on this. You've become disconnected. You've become disconnected. Because we never walk by sight when we walk with Jesus. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. Okay? So let me just challenge you on that. Guy by the name of George Mueller, maybe you've heard of him, said this. And this is one of those quotes I don't like. We should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried or tested. The more I am in a position to be tried in faith, the more I will have the opportunity of seeing God's help and deliverance. Every fresh instance in which He helps and delivers me will increase my faith. So don't shy away from them. Don't shy away from them. Instead, say, "Yes, Lord, you're increasing the level of my faith. You're increasing the level of my faith." And one of the things I've noticed is this: God is like a really good coach who works with athletes. A really good coach takes the athlete right where they are and challenges them. And it doesn't make any difference if you're just learning how to play tennis, or if you're a great, great tennis player. If the coach will challenge you. But a good coach isn't going to challenge a great tennis player the same way they're going to challenge the beginner. The drills will be different. They'll be more complicated. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. God will always bring us into situations that will challenge us to trust Him so that it will grow our faith. And that's a good thing. That is a very good thing. So to believe is in the present tense, indicating ongoing to belief. If you want to do the work of God, it's going to be by faith. It is going to be by faith. So Jesus says that. And what do they say? "What sign are you going to give us, Jesus, that we would believe in you?" They just spent time the day before watching him do all sorts of miracles and feed 5,000 people. Now he says, "Hey, believe in me." And they say, "What sign are you going to show us, Jesus? We want to see another trick." Moses gave us bread, manna, every day. What are you going to do for us, Jesus? Jesus says to them, "It wasn't God, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is what you have been looking for. Jesus is the one you want. He can transform your life. Will you believe in him? Will you trust him? Will you come to him in order to have life? Father, I want to thank you for sending Jesus to us to be the bread of life. Lord, I thank you that we partake of this bread by coming to Jesus and believing in him. And somehow in that, you give us life. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would trust and believe in you, and that they would be living a life of faith, that they would be enjoying the moments when you say, get out of the boat, that they would be enjoying the moments when you say it's time to clean out that room in your life, that we would be living by faith in you, because you are the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.